I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue on in our study of the call of the local church, what you call a local church, what God calls a local church to be. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you would, please stand and we'll read these verses together. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through verse 16, as we'll be looking today at the idea of what God calls the church to do. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the word. Father, teach us. And may we learn from the great master teacher. May the Holy Spirit challenge our hearts with these words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This portion of scripture has been exciting for us as we've gone through our own church incorporation. Incorporation is something the state looks at and demonstrates gives us a protection, a layer of protection for the church body and for the work of the ministry. But on top of that, it gives us the opportunity of assessing who we are and what are we doing. And this text of scripture allows us to put into perspective that whole process of signing the covenant, of putting the church constitution together, of reflecting upon what this really means and who are we to be. Our text of scripture now is moving into that section where it tells us, what part do I have? What part do you have in this work of the local church? We started in verse 11 with the role of the different offices that God has given. From there, we looked at the idea of that maturing, that discipleship is job one of the whole church. And then last week, we looked at the fact that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, they're really spiritually young. They're infants in the Lord. And there are those who want to take advantage of spiritual infants. Think about some of the televangelists today that are taking people to the cleaners and fooling them into thinking they're part of a real body, and they're basically giving them, and I'm speaking in generalities, they're giving them a pabulum, something that just tickles the ears but doesn't challenge the heart or really equip them for the challenges of life. That doesn't mean that all people that you hear on the radio or see on the TV are misleading people. What I'm saying is, in general, those who would be misleaders will take advantage of those who are infants in Christ and lead them astray. That's what our text is telling us. Look at what we see. It says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning, deceitful trickery, dice playing of men, in the cunning craftiness, that's all manner of work, of evil, of deceitful plotting, a plan to deceive individuals. How do you have protection? Well, we think about what we do in our homes to protect our children. We teach them, don't talk to strangers. We teach them, you know, come home when we tell you to. Keep in touch with us. Let us know where you are, because there are a lot of bad guys out there in the world. And we try to teach them wisdom. We try to help them grow up, how to defend themselves, how to think for themselves. All those things we do in a home. Well, a church is like that. A church's job is to disciple and encourage believers to grow in grace. How does that happen? Well, our text today that we'll see in verses 15 and 16 identify that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't it great to see the word love at the beginning in verse 15 and at the end in verse 16. Love. That is the atmosphere. That's the air that we breathe in a local church. In love. In the sphere of love, all these things are done. The supply of every part, what every individual does in the local church, in love. The work of Christ, growing up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, in love. Speaking the truth, in love. These things are done in that atmosphere that God calls a local church to enjoy, in the sphere of love. Now, love has gotten a bad reputation through the years. Back in the 50s and the 60s, people used to say, you know, a fundamentalist is a fighting fundamentalist, and therefore there's not a whole lot of love to those who believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And there was sometimes a truth to that, where some got so into truth and the holding of truth that they forgot that there is an atmosphere in which it's to be done. And then, so what happened was, in the 60s and then in the 70s, the mainline denomination said, you know, what you're doing is not loving. And we're saying, yeah, but we're holding the truth. And they were saying, well, we would rather just show love to people. And so love, love, love was the focus. And all the songs were about love. And so it kind of followed the way things were going in the 60s. Remember? The flower children, and all we want to hear is love. So the churches picked up on that, and they forgot all about truth. Truth divides, doesn't it? Yes. Truth is a tangible, palpable concept. Something that you can touch, taste, and feel in many ways. And yet that truth has got to be handled in love. And you cannot divorce or separate the two, can you? Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us God is love. But our Lord also tells us God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You cannot discount one in order to emphasize the other. They both must go hand in glove. I'm going to give you some points today that we'd like to try to cover in the time that we have. First of all, there is a climate for growth in the church. It is speaking the truth in love, isn't it? There's a climate for growth, something we need to jealously maintain. Second of all, there's a nature of growth, that we may grow up into Him in all things. And then finally, the particulars of growth, how does that work? We may not be able to get to all the particulars till next week. But I'll tell you this, in the climate of growth, we find the terms speaking the truth in love. The word speaking in our text, but speaking the truth in love, is something bigger than just having a conversation. In some respects, it's the idea of truthing. There's really no way of saying it in the English language, but it's truthing. It's the idea of speaking living truth. It's the idea of living what I say. In other words, I can't just say, do as I say, but not as I do. It is the idea of the whole aspect of life is involved and enthralled with truth. And so we are truthing in love. Speaking the truth, living the truth, acting the truth. It's behavior, it's professing, it's literally truthing. And so it's the idea that we are in truth. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we are in truth. We have been drawn into truth, and truth is very, very important to us. Yet, you know, it's interesting in the ecumenical view. The ecumenical means that idea of gathering all the churches together into one. And all these people who try to tell you what Christians do, we kind of alluded to that a bit in the Sunday school class today, in the men's class, the adult class. We found that many times the world will try to tell you what Christians do. And, well, you can't be a Christian if you believe something, if you hold something, if you act upon that truth that you believe. The ecumenical view just is not at all in any way like that. They'll say, you know, you're not being very loving. You're being very judgmental. You are not being a loving person. How can you be a Christian if you just don't love anybody? And you know what that's leading to? It's actually leading to a question is, does God love people? Because if He really loves people, He wouldn't create a hell. If God really loves, if God really is the definition of love, well, then there can't possibly be a hell that lasts forever, that burns, that lake of fire burning forever, and for a person to be thrown there forever, time without end. How can God be loving and have something like that? You know, the Scriptures do teach us that there is a truth. And the most loving thing we can do is teach our kids truth. Why are we surprised that the most loving thing we can do is tell somebody they're lost and on their way to hell? That is a loving thing to do. But then there's the other side of the coin, isn't there? Where some people say, well, that's just how I am. I tell the truth. And so we blurt it out and we let it fly and we don't care what it does to anybody else. That's not what we find in this text of Scripture either. There are some who say, you know, I just never really learned how to be nice to people. It's just who I am. And so you just better be prepared. I'm going to tell you what I think. And they just let it go. The Scriptures tell us very plainly that the business of the church is truthing in love. Speaking the truth, living the truth, acting the truth, loving the truth, embracing the truth in love, in the sphere of love. That is a tall order for a local church. Because it's a tall order for anybody. Speaking the truth in love. Dads, when you disciplined your kids, what did your wife say? Well now, honey, you're sounding kind of harsh. And it was that call to a dad to say, remember, when you're speaking that truth, make sure it's in the sphere of love. You got to have the truth. You can't erase the truth. You got to communicate the truth. But sometimes the attitude adjustment has to be brought to us dads, reminding us that we got to love our kids too. And reminding us that when we try to step in and just clear the deck, that if we don't have loving relationship in place with our child, then clearing the deck doesn't help them. We've got to have both. We understand that in our families, right, Dad? Right, dads? But don't forget it works that way in the church too. There's a place for clearing the deck in the sphere of love. Yes. It has to be. Both work together. And so that's what we're called to be as believers. We're in the truth, and we're to be walking in the truth, having and holding the truth in love. We've got to love the truth, and we've got to love those who need to hear the truth. Love goes together with truth. You cannot separate the two. Fidelity and truth go together. Our brides like to hear from us men that we love them. But you know what? The word love means nothing if we don't live truth. If we're not true to our word. If they don't understand there is a tangible foundation to what that word love is. It means nothing unless they know that we really do embrace them and hold them in our hearts dearly. Love and truth go together. They must. And you cannot have mature love without truth. You can't have mature truth without love. You know, it's interesting in our text of Scripture that this idea of truth is placed here. But speaking the truth in love. And we sometimes struggle with the concept of truth, don't we? What is truth? Truth is an amazing subject, and it's a great study. Truth is a description of God, really. God is true. That's what we find in Scripture. And as a believer thinks about it, anything then that is truth must have its roots in God. Otherwise, it becomes suspect. Now, the world doesn't understand this. They're trying to prove it. You know, prove to me this or prove to me that. That's what science is. But science can't work unless there's order. You have to have some order. And, of course, that all leads to the idea of the cause and effect. You know, if there's order in the creation, then there must be somebody who ordered it because order just doesn't happen by itself, does it? You know, we look at our kids and we say, kids, clean your room. Well, how do you know it needs to be cleaned? Well, because mom says it does. She knows what order looks like, and this ain't it. Right? And that's why moms come along and say, put order to this room. And the kid says, I know where everything is. But somebody has to tell you what order looks like. The drill sergeant's going to tell you what order looks like. Right? In the military concept. Somebody has to tell you what order is and establish what order is. God says He is truth. He gives us order. He has described it. And He illustrates for us in all of creation that He is orderly. That's why math works. That's why science works. It's an amazing thought. Truth has to be founded somewhere. And our society is trying to tell you who can know what truth is. How can you observe truth? Where is truth? What is truth? In the scriptures, then, we find that this is God's word. It is truth. Therefore, what we find in it as believers is what we must live our lives by. Truthing in love means start here. Truth is, as we think of the concept, something of a standard. It's like a ruler. My dad was great at this. He was a mechanical engineer, and he could look at something and tell you if it was straight. And I'd look at it and wonder where he sees that it's not straight. And he, sure enough, if you put up a level next to it, you'd find it wasn't straight. And he was right. And it was part of his job. He was a quality control guy at Gulf Oil Corporation. And so he was able to take, with his eyesight, he could look at filters, millipore filters, and he could see if there was particles of dirt in there. And I'd look at the thing and think, when he'd take me on his field trips, I'd look at it and say, it looks the same to me as this other, this clean one. No, he could tell. He had the ability to know the standard and know what was required, so that he was really good at his job. God gives us a standard, like a ruler, like a measure, like a level, like anything you can think of that gives you the sense of orderliness. God's truth, if you want to think of it in terms of our world, think of it in terms of a ruler, a standard, that by which you can order your life and observe whether it's out of step and out of character. God's word, his standard, is an appropriate tool to adjust and to adjudge our life and adjudicate our life. How do you know if you've been robbed? Well, because God says you don't steal. Because if you steal from someone else, you have robbed them. Now, there are some people who say, well, I didn't steal from you. I didn't rob from the company. It was just a few pencils. They've got plenty. They have a lot more than I have. Therefore, they're not going to miss it. God says, thou shalt not steal. It's a rule. He set the standard. You took something that's not yours. You were a robber. Right? I mean, he sets the standard. If you talk to each other and talk to those who work alongside you, they try to set their own standards and try to say, it doesn't really matter. Everybody does it. Truthing in love requires that we look at God's truth and we obey it. What does he say? What is his standard? It is a standard of judgment. It's a standard by which we can be fairly treated and treat others fairly. How do we know if we're being nice to each other in the Lord? Go to the Word. Well, what they said didn't feel too good. Go to the Word. Is it in the Word? Did they speak the truth in love? Well, then we know we were handled fairly. My kids have often struggled with me, saying, well, Dad, that's not fair. And you know, there are times when you can explain things as a dad. There are other times you can't explain them because they're not ready for the answer yet. And so you have to say, you know, you need to know this about fair. Life isn't always fair. It's a lesson of life. Second of all, God gave you me to teach you what fair is. You need to trust me. The same thing is true of us as adults. We may be young in the Lord, but go to the Word and see if it's fair. Was it fair? Is it in the Word? He's the one who establishes the standard. Second of all, truth is something that I believe could be illustrated by a solid thing. You know, we think about the earth as being a very hard substance, something that doesn't move, but and we think of it as something that upon which we can build a house, and we can build our life, and we can enjoy our lives, and we enjoy the sunshine, and things are familiar to us all around. It's solid in our thinking. And so we would think of truth as something akin to everything that's solid in our life. If you have a solid marriage, it's dependable. It's faithful. You have a great relationship with your bride or with your husband. You have a solid thing. Why? Because it's got truth at its roots. So we think of truth as a standard. We think of truth as a solid thing, something that is unchangeable. And when you go to the Word of God, that's the way it is. Truth can be defined. It can be analyzed. It can be stated. It is solid. It is unchangeable. Truth, by definition, does not change. Some people would like to say that, you know, the church needs to come up to the times. We need to adjust to the thinking of people around us. By definition, religion can't change. It can't. Because it's supposed to be based on truth, and truth does not change, does it? Truth is solid. It's something that you can measure, something you can state, something that is something you can remember, something you can guide your life by. Truth is a standard. Truth is a solid, isn't it? How are you doing in the measure of your life? Is it solid? Is it a standard? Are you following God's standard? Are you settled in your conviction of life? And there's one more thing that I think the truth is like. Truth is like things that we value. It is valuable. When something is valuable, you protect it and you value it. You recognize its value. I have a 1976 Jeep, and it sits there beside the garage right now. And my wife looks at it, and she says, that's just ugly. You know, my kids will look at it and say, yeah, that's just ugly. I don't want to drive that. You know, to them, there is no value at all. But I know that it's a 1976 Jeep. And I know that it goes before the emission standards of the catalytic converter. And I know that there are people who do recognize its value out there. And so I've told my wife that when I die, that title is worth more than the Jeep is. And to not just throw it away, because there is somebody out there who values that vehicle more than she does, or more than my kids do. And I recognize the value. I see the value of what that thing can be. We all understand value, don't we, like that? There might be something that you received as an heirloom from a grandmother, a great aunt. There might be something that you inherited that you just value because it's important to you. You remember, you have the memories. You identify what the value is. And it may not be valuable to anybody else, but you treasure what was given to you and the memory of that person who gave it to you. You value that thing. Believers, listen to me. God tells you what's valuable to Him. He has identified your value. And there may not be another single person in your school that identifies your value the way He does. There may be not one single person in your entire family that values you the way He does. There should be no one in this earth who values you like He does, except the local church. God tells us how He values every single believer. And He calls upon every believer in a local church to value you the way He does. Truth is value. Truth identifies value. And if I value you enough, I will share with you Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, every day of the week, the exact same truth that I'm finding in the Word of God. Because I value you, because God does. The reason I share truth to my children is because God values them more than I do. And I need to value them like He does. The reason our marriages can be strong is because we value each other because God does. And truth is what demonstrates that value. Do you see the beauty of this? Truthing in love. Our marriages should be that way. Our churches should be that way. And we share the truth because we love each other, because God tells us our value. God establishes it. So truth is a standard, like a ruler. Truth is a solid, like this old earth. And truth is a value. Do you value each other? Truth. Do you know the Word? Do you know the Lord? Do you trust Him? You know, it's not always easy to look at the truth of the Word. The Bible describes the Word of God as a mirror. You get up in the morning, you look in that mirror, and you go, whoa! Not exactly what you wanted to see first thing in the morning. But that truth tells you how you appear to others. And so you get up there and in front of that mirror, and whether you like it or not, you take its advice. It's not always pretty, but you try to fix it so you're a little bit prettier for others, right? The Word of God is like that. There are things you'll find in the Word that you just say, whoa, I look that way. And God says, now here's the truth. You need to know it. You need to change your course of action because God tells you what the standard is. looking into the mirror of the Word of God, change your behavior, because whether you like it or not, God requires that we follow His truth. You gather together in church on a Sunday morning and you hear something that just doesn't sit quite right and you go, wow! God says, change your life. The Word is truth. And there are times when we get together with one another and we hear the truth of the Word of God, truthing in love from one another. It's designed to be a time where you stop and say, wow, I need to get right with God. Truthing in love. Standard, solid, valuable. That's what a church provides. The world is out there looking for the aimless, hapless Christian who has trusted Christ but doesn't know a whole lot. And they'll clobber them. But they need to be coming into a local church where they hear the truth lived in love and hear it spoken and acted, truthing in love. Why? Because that's how the rest of this verse takes place. Truthing in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. What is this for? So that we honor Him. So we're better equipped to handle a life that God has called us to be involved in. Speak the truth in love. Seek that truth in love. We don't have much time to go into the other aspects of our text. We'll pick up from there next week. But I want to challenge you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, the way, the life, the truth, the way? Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you connected to the truth? And believers, do you recognize that if you value other believers like Christ does, that you will have to speak the truth. You will be truthing in love all the time. It will strengthen your marriage. It will strengthen the church. It will strengthen your family. It will strengthen you at work. Truthing in love. Let it sink in. Let's bow before the Lord and speak to Him. I encourage you to worship Him in the quiet moments that you have in silent prayer. Talk to Him about this aspect of love. And maybe God's opening up in your heart somewhere where you have just not been honest. You have been dishonest. Confess your sin. Recognize, too, that God values you more than anybody in your school will, sometimes more than people in your home will. Recognize the value God's placed upon your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are not like any humanly created God. You're not an idol. You're not formed in man's image. You don't sit there waiting to respond to us. You don't respond to our vagaries, our inconsistencies, even to our own foolishness. Father, You are true. You are truth. And You have given to us the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church needs to grow into equivalency with the head, Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us, Father, to learn what it is to speak the truth in the sphere of love, to be truthing in all we do. May we be known as people of the way. May we be known as people of the life. And Father, may we be known as people of the truth. Guide us with wisdom, I pray, as we faithfully respond to You. May Your Spirit prompt our hearts into faithful obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.